Good morning, everybody. Wow, a few here today. Is everybody afraid of the cold this morning? 40 degrees when I got up. I heard some places like Indiana got snow this past weekend. Jeez, certainly not what you would expect for the end of April, but we'll go into May and it will warm up and then we'll be complaining about how hot it is, won't we? It is good to see you all today. I'm glad you are here. If you are a visitor, we are glad to have you. If you have any questions for us, feel free to ask us or get some time to know us. We are going to go back to what we were doing before we took a break to talk about the events leading up to Easter and the Easter events themselves, to our fifth I Am statement. This is actually, though it's number five, I believe this is number seven in my series, and I promise you I only have two more that I'm going to do after this. And then we'll see where we go from there. So when we read the Gospel of John, we read about these I Am statements. And this one is the Good Shepherd. Now, this one is on the heels of the last I Am statement where Jesus says, I am the door, or the gate, depending on your translation. So we have to understand that both of these occur in less than four verses. So they occur in the same conversation. So to understand what's going on here, like we did last time, you have to go all the way back to chapter 9. Well, I already kind of explained this last time, and we've covered chapter 9 quite a bit, because it's also one of the miracles. So I'm just going to recap rather quickly that Jesus, in chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man since birth. And because of the events that happen here, he gets pronounced judgment by the religious leaders who basically kick him out of the temple. Later, he meets back up with Jesus, who asks him, do you believe me? And he says, I do believe you are. And there's a little bit of conversation where some Pharisees who are listening there, and he says, there are those that see that are blind, and those that are blind that see. With the implication is that they see, but they don't really see. And so we go into chapter 10, where Jesus starts talking about these two groups of people, the thieves and the robbers, and the sheep and the shepherds. This is what we covered last time, where there is a special place for the sheep and the shepherds that the robbers and thieves want to get into, with the idea of they want to take something that does not belong to them. More often than not, probably the sheep. It says the sheep and the shepherd use the door where the thieves and the robbers use a secret or another way, or a way that they're not supposed to sneak in. Jesus tells them that the sheep will know the shepherd because they know his voice and they follow his voice, where he finally says that I am the door that they use. So that's everything leading up to where we are right now. So after this, we get to a little bit more of this for four more verses, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is probably my favorite I am statement. And you guys are probably like, well, I know the I am statements. I don't know why you would pick this one. Because I think in this one statement says more than probably all the other I am statements combined. Now, all the I am statements are essentially saying the exact same thing. But this one actually tells us a lot. And first I want to talk about a word here that is very, very important. In fact, it's extremely important. And that is the word that is not used in the other ones. And that is the word good. Now, to illustrate this point, I heard a story some time ago about how we really don't know what good is. In fact, we rarely use the word good. In fact, we decided to use a different word, and that is awesome. You guys know this word awesome? You know what the definition of awesome is? Shock and awe. That's awesome. And so the story went something like this. Man created a car, and he called the car awesome. I don't know, I think my truck's pretty awesome. And God created the rabbit, and he called the rabbit good. He said, man created the refrigerator, and he called the refrigerator awesome. Pretty impressive invention. And God created the tree, and he called the tree good. But you know, the car breaks down. The rabbit is still running. The refrigerator stops running. So you can catch it, by the way. And the tree still grows. We have no clue what shock and awe is. And see, there's a lot of humility in this statement. God calls his creation good because it is good. But by our definition, it should be awesome. But we don't look at the tree and we don't look at the rabbit and call it awesome. We see it as mundane and boring. I don't know, unless you like rabbits. I don't really care for rabbits. I know some of you do. Look at you, Anna. It's fine. But they are good because it's part of God's creation. Wait a second, John Paul. I know about this word good. Didn't Jesus say something about this word good? Yes, in fact, he did. It says, only God alone is good. And so when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus responds to him, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. Doesn't this mean that this is a contradiction? How can Jesus say he is the good shepherd when he, what sounds like a rebuke to being called good by the rich young ruler? I mean, on its surface, it appears to be a contradiction, doesn't it? He can't be the good shepherd if only God is good. Now, I want to point out something about that scripture. It's Jesus never tells the man he is wrong. His way of thinking, the reason he asks the question in the first place is that he wants to change the mindset of the rich young ruler, which is why he says he knows how that whole conversation is going to play out. He knows that he says, I have followed the commandments. Good. That's good. But now I want you to actually do good. Not the legalistic stuff. I want you to do good. Sell all your things, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And then you will see good. He didn't like that, did he? Because he didn't really understand what good is. Because Jesus is good. And he is, as I learned in this movie, the greatest good we are ever going to get. You guys ever see this movie? You know, this clip is from the movie Incredibles, where this man is trying to find something, and he says to his wife, where is it? And she goes, you are not going to do what I want you to do. And he goes, I have to. It's for the greater good. And he goes, I am. And she goes, I am your wife. I am the greatest good you are ever going to get. She's only part right. Because the greatest good we are ever going to get, besides our wives, is Jesus. Because he is good. And therefore, he can claim to be good. And we recognize that because if God alone is good, what this I am statement is saying is that Jesus is God. And that is correct. And we recognize that, and I've learned I have to clarify this point, through probably the most difficult concept for people to understand in Christianity is the Trinity. Because while, yes, Jesus is God, he is also Jesus. And God the Father is different from God the Son. So, yes, Jesus is good. He is the good teacher, and he's also the good shepherd. So let's go back. The other thing that's great about this particular verse is it's mentioned twice. There was my mentor used to say in college, anything worth mentioning once is worth mentioning twice. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So he's saying that we know God. And how do we know God? Because of Jesus. But more importantly, because we are earmarked. Now, I know a lot of you are probably very familiar with this particular concept. Now, I did not know before this week that this is what earmarked meant. I thought earmarked meant when you took a book and you folded the corner and you would earmark and you would make a little flap to like hold your plate instead of actually using a bookmark. And I bet the librarian in here would be very upset that I actually do that. But no, earmark actually refers to a practice that started about 500 years ago, where they would take an object and they would cut a hole in an animal's ear to mark that it belonged to this particular person. This is a practice that still goes on today. Actually, I wonder if this idea actually comes from the Bible, because in the Old Testament, if you were a Jew and you were a slave to another Jew, you committed to being a slave for 7 years. And after that, that person had to let you go, unless you didn't want to. If you didn't want to, they would earmark you by piercing your ear. And now we sing a song about piercing our ear. You are giving yourself over to that person. And at first, I imagine this is very painful. How many people here have had their ears pierced or something pierced? Does it hurt? No, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt now, because the pain is temporary. It goes away. But probably the first act of it hurts. But it serves a greater purpose. Like with these animals, or with those people who are giving themselves over, it's so because they understand that they can't instinctively take care of themselves. We are earmarked by something great and wonderful. We are earmarked by the Holy Spirit. Yes. And the Holy Spirit designates that we belong to God, just like the ear, piercing the ear. And so because we belong to God, we rely on God to take care of us. Now, the Holy Spirit is kind of has like a dual purpose. We look at the Holy Spirit as also God, as in that Trinity aspect, the three parts of God. So it is actually a living, breathing, well, not a living person, as we would say, for lack of a better vocabulary, but also as a force that resides inside of us. And this is so important that I know everyone in the Church of Christ, if we had to name our top three scriptures that every Church of Christ person had to know, it would be John 3:16, Acts 2:38, and Acts 1:8. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. You have the Holy Spirit because God has given it to you. He has marked you with it. So, what does all this mean? Well, we look at the scripture, we see what Jesus is talking about. Jesus goes on and he says, he goes back and forth to this idea of us belonging to God and God belonging to him. But he's really saying a bunch of different things in a kind of roundabout way of saying it, and given his audience, that makes a lot of sense, because he was intentionally being vague for his audience, because as he said, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who are earmarked, let them hear. So the first thing he is saying here is that Christ knows us completely. I know my own, and my own know me. You know, that's kind of terrifying, because there's nothing that, because of that, there's nothing you can hide from him. You cannot keep secrets from God. But also, that's wonderful, because it means there's no mystery about you to him. He knows everything, since he knows every single thing about you, he knows exactly every single thing you need. He also knows every single thing you want, but he's going to give you what you need. Because he knows that he is able to take care of you in the best possible way. The second thing we see is that Christ died for us. As he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A stranger, as he says earlier in the text, would not do it. A stranger would probably run away. I mean, you could pay me a lot of money to do something that's quite dangerous, but at some point I'm going to reach my limit. Because at some point I'm going to realize that the money is just not worth it. Or whatever it is just not worth it. But there are things I would die for. And we see, as he says, the shepherd, the good shepherd, would die for the sheep. Christ died for us, as we talked about the last few weeks. And it was done willingly. And by his own authority, as he says. He says these three things. It was done willingly, by his own authority, and that God approved it. The plan was well thought out. It was perfect. It may not have been pleasant. In fact, it was far from pleasant. But it was perfect. Christ gives us eternal life because he died for us. I give them eternal life and they will not perish. And he says that because of three reasons. The first is so that you believe. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, do you believe in the Good Shepherd? Well, because you hear his voice. I know you do. You are part of his flock because you can hear his voice. And because of that, you are willing to follow him. All of these things are in this particular text. There's probably more we can add to this. Or why you know you belong to Christ. And how you know you're going to have eternal life. But there's another thing I want to point out about this particular text. And that's the lack of the word will here. There's no will in this statement. So he says, I give them eternal life. This is what we call, if you study Greek, present active indicative. First person singular. It means it's happening right now. So that means if you are part of his flock, right now, you have eternal life. Praise God. Yes, amen. Next, Christ is our protector. He is going to protect us. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So that nobody can take you from God. You have the best entity taking care of you. Better than your parents, better than your friends, better than your enemies, I guess. They'll take care of you too. But no one's going to take you from God. And because of that, you have absolutely nothing to fear. But are you going to be afraid? Probably. It's in your nature. But you have no reason to be. And therefore, because you have no reason, you should have strong confidence in your faith. However, what does not mean is that you cannot take yourself, or you can take yourself out. No one else can take you out, but you can take yourself out, as we've been reading in Hebrews. It is possible for you to remove yourself from that situation. So, all this. I had one more. I thought I already did all five. And the last one is, we are called by him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we are called for so many things. He doesn't really specifically say here, but we can extrapolate based on other scriptures what being called by Jesus means. And part of that is we are being called back home. Since sin has separated us from God, God has been constantly calling us home. As he says in Ecclesiastes, he puts eternity in our hearts. We're called according to his purpose, God's love. And because, and this is one that does say here, because we were given to Christ by God, bought and paid for with the blood, with the sacrifice, all of these things. It's wonderful, isn't it? I love it. I don't always live it, but I love it. So, some interesting other thoughts that are going on here that I just want to say before I close up. And the first one is that to some, the truth just doesn't matter. And this is a sad reality because while what's going on here is we know the religious leaders are fighting him, there are people who are going to hear this and they're going to be, and they're going to just dismiss it. In fact, one of the things we learned in the mission field that I disagreed with, but one of the things we were taught is that if you don't have someone responding, don't waste your time with them. Because they're and this was their reasoning, is that there's just going to be people that don't matter. Or not matter, that don't find the truth that matters. Right, there, I got it. Or as he says in John 25, I told you and you did not believe. Jesus himself told them. Jesus himself showed them. And yet they still did not believe. And even sadder than that is that why we all have the exact same opportunity, not everyone's going to get in. Everyone has the chance. Everyone is invited. But not everybody's going to get in. No, I can't think of any exceptions. Maybe there are exceptions. But it's almost going to be their own fault. I'd say 99.9999% of the time, it's going to be their fault. That's the reason they're not going to get in. And Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. However, we as Christians have that responsibility given to us because we have the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't even need special powers. We have the Holy Spirit, which is great and awesome. And while some people got special powers because of the Holy Spirit, like the ability to speak in tongues on Pentecost, we don't need that. And we see here in John 10:41 that John himself had no powers. John the Baptist he's talking about. But they believed what John said because John knew it was true. And therefore, he told people it was true. And we have that same ability as John the Baptist. We know who Jesus is and we can tell people who he is. And because of that, people are going to believe. Hopefully they'll search the scriptures to know it's true. But we are supposed to be that voice. As John was the voice in the wilderness. So, some final thoughts on this lesson. We do need the shepherd's guidance. Because frankly, we screw up way too much. That's why Jesus says, how many times, when Jesus asked the question, how many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? No. 70 times seven. The idea isn't 77 or 900 or 490, depending on how they say the math is done. The idea is that you keep forgiving them as long as they seek forgiveness and redemption. Jesus protects us and knows us and bought and paid for us and gave his life for us all so we can have eternal life because he is good. Because he is the Son of God, and because he is God. And if you don't know that already, I hope you do. And if I can help you know that, please let me tell you, or let someone here in this congregation help you. If there's a prayer or something you need, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.